believe the children are our future. Teach them well and let them lead the way. Show them all the beauty they possess inside. Give them a sense of pride to make it easier. Let the children's laughter remind us how we used to be. Everybody's searching for a hero. People need someone to look up to. I never found anyone who fulfilled my needs. A lonely place to be. And so I learned to depend on me.
Future. Teach them well and let them lead the way. Wake up, everybody. No more backwards thinking times or thinking ahead. Welcome, welcome, listeners all around this beautiful world to Bring Back the Family. I am your host, Kathy Clyburn, and I am so happy and glad you chose to tune in to Bring Back the Family. Focus on the youth. If we don't help our youth now, we will be victims of not helping later. If we don't help our youth now, we will be victims of not helping later. Keep that in mind. First, we're going to acknowledge a word from God, us with the scripture and a prayer. And just want to introduce our host and co-host, and we have the Bring Back the Family co-host, Jacqueline Vandegrift, Rebecca Johnson, Callie Pierce, and our young youth co-host, Jacob Ritron, Shania Cox, and our very own Bring Back the Family Wrap It Up host, the awesome Pastor O. You know, that awesome Pastor O. We're going to hear from him later. All right. Okay, so, you know, it's I just want to remind you that it's okay, wait. So we're going to go ahead with Jackie with our prayer. Our scripture.
Yes.
Thank you.
Kathy Clyburn, the co-host. And the junior co-host and the listening audience and our special guest. So we're reading from Romans 12, 1 through 13. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be living and holy sacrifice, the kind you will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Because of the privilege and authority God has given me, I give each of you this warning. Don't think you are better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith God has given us. Just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body, and we all belong to each other. In his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So, if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you are a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it is giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. If you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. Don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong, holding tight to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confidence, hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. God's people are in need. Be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. May the Lord and the blessings to the readers, hearers and doers of his word. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Sister Jackie. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, precious Lord, we thank you that you woke us up again today for two eyes to see another day, for your grace and power and mercy, loving kindness and patience, and for answered prayers. We thank you for Pastor O and his wisdom to produce this show. We thank you for her contributions and sacrifices We thank you for every listener and each participant tuned in to the show tonight. And we ask for victory against spiritual wickedness in high places, for protection and resources for children. And we ask these things with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Sister Jackie and Sister Rebecca. You guys are just awesome. Just thank you. This show helped, you helped this show so much, and you're a very big part of it. I appreciate you. Okay.
Oh, you're welcome.
Yeah, thanks. Okay, just welcome everybody for that's tuned in. I want to remind you that it's a consensus that our youth need a secular education and a Christian education. They need that secular education, you know, so that they can, you know, learn how to read, write, do their math, go to college, prepare for college, and so that they could go to the next level of learning and be able to get their careers and be able to support themselves when they become adults. Okay, so that's very important. And then they'll be able to give tithes and offerings and help with the church. And then the Christian education, they need that just to, to have healthy, you know, people around or healthy role models that's sharing the same values that they, values and beliefs as they have for that they have, or families have. It's a healthier perspective on life and the world view based on the biblical principles and, you know, not being selfish, selflessness, and just having love for your fellow man. So those are some of the qualities and things that our kids need a Christian education. It's important to get them back to church, because what we're doing now is not working, okay? Like I said, the children are our future. Teach them well and let them lead the way, and those are the ways that they will be able to lead the way, that getting their education, their college education, the skills and things that they need so that they can go to the next level of learning, the next level of life, and be able to take care of themselves and raise families, and then able to go to church and take their families and you know, like we did it, you know, just learning the Bible and learn how to live. And so let them lead the way, and these are the ways that they'll be able to lead and pass that on to the next generation. Because how can they lead if we don't teach them how? How can they lead if we don't show them the way and prepare them for, you know, to carry on to the next generation, carry the torch? Okay. Who's going to be in charge of the next chapter, passing the torch, running the race, doing great things? Because we prepared them. We can do this. Our parents did it for us. They were focused. They spent time, quality time, so that we would not be, you know, a nuisance to the community that we live in and people around us, okay? So quality time is what's important. Being neighborly, and just having good values, being good people, okay? And so that's what this show is all about, the Bring Back the Family Show. The Bring Back the Family Show is a show that is designed to bring awareness to what we need to do for our youth in order for them to be good, productive citizens so that our youth can contribute and be a contribution to others all around this world so that they can compete, you know, they can compete anywhere that they go. We'll make sure that they're ready. And, you know, all they need is a good foundation. And that foundation, as parents and community, comes from me and you, okay? Somebody did it for us, so it's time for us to do it for them. So tell me, how are we going to do this? We propose to do this block by block. Do something good and great on your block so that your youth can see you doing something great. They have someone to look to as a good role model. Do something on your block to help the youth to be able to get what they need to make it in this world, okay? So, and that's what we've been talking about over and over again. Do something on your block. Just imagine that doing something on your block with the kids on your block. And if everybody did that, just think and imagine what that would do, how far that would go. On Annabelle Black Cats Kids, we doing some things, you know. We go skating, we read, we do a lot of things. We go to the Science Center. We have joined a book club called Cool Kids Book Club, and it's really cool. And they're learning a lot. They're learning that reading is important. And actually, our speaker today is in charge of her granddaughter is the president of that, the founder of that book club, the Cool Kids Book Club, Taylor. And so we're really enjoying that. So just tell us what you're doing and what did you do on your block. You know, give us a testimony. You know, did you give anybody a book? Did you encourage the youth with a positive, you know, affirmation? Did you take the youth to church? Did you pray for our youth? Okay. Did you correct their behavior? Give them some advice. Say a loving, kind word to them. Did you do an assessment to find out what it is that they need or what's on their mind or what they're thinking about? Did you show any love, any concern? How do we help them now? How do we help them now versus later? Because if we don't help them now, we will be victims of not helping later. Okay? Start a book club on your block. Find out if they can read, if they're having trouble in math. Okay? Set up a career fair on your block. There's a lot that you could do on your block. A lot. Block off those streets. Bring out the different schools and careers and colleges and things like that. And just make it an exciting event that they could get used to being motivated about school, and it'll be in their minds and know that they are being held to a higher standard, you know. So when they grow up, they'll be able to take care of themselves and be able to do the same thing that you do for them. They'll reach back just like we'll reach back. They're going to reach back too. But we have to show them how to do that, okay? We have to show them how to do that. Okay, so without further ado, I just had to have a few words to say. And without further ado, we want to get into our topic, youth and adult suicide. We're just going to go and get right into it. I don't know a whole lot about this topic, but I know that I did have an experience with it with one of my kids and one of my youth, and they survived. But I know how it made me feel, and I know how deep it hurts, you know, because just the thought of me not being able to see that little boy's eyes again, it just kind of tore me and kind of ripped me apart, just knowing, you know, that they tried to, you know, do this to themselves. And so we're going to get more into that. And we have Miss Jackie, and she's going to introduce our speaker today. And then we'll get right to it.
Thank you. Because I was wondering, what was I going to say about this young lady that I admire so much? And it came to me, unsung hero, that most people don't know. When you're speaking to a person, you don't know what that person is doing, and people don't know how many hours of service, service of love that she pours out to children. Children has always been connected with her. Her spirit focused on education, but she would be one of the ones out on the baseball field right along with them, teaching them how to catch a ball, teaching them how to have social skills. But yet still, she was grounded. Education is at the top of her foresight. We all know that. She will drill you like a sergeant until you get it right. But she's grounded in the church, has been grounded for many years. And I love her for carrying the torch to the next generation. And I would like to introduce you to Kaywan Latham, who is, will, and always is my sister-in-law. And she has military background, been with the police department ever since she was knee-high. And she's the founder of youth organizations. This young lady's name is Kay Latham. I'm going to let her take over.
Hello. Hi. Can you hear me?
Yes.
Hi. Thank you, Jackie. I love you. You give me more grace than I deserve, but I say amen. So, hi. My name is Kay Latham, and I am very, very excited to be speaking on this topic with you today. I have my granddaughter here with me, Taylor. Say hi, Taylor.
Hi.
Now, we will be discussing mental illness, and I want to let you know that mental illness is a disease that is hereditary in my family, and it's hereditary, period. So if you have experienced it in your family, the likelihood of someone else in your family encompassing it is very, very high. It's generational. And it's only been traced back with my family, with my parents and my siblings and their siblings. Well, I take that back, not my siblings, but my parents' siblings and then our children. I don't know what my mother was diagnosed with, but I am sure that by today's standards and what I know, she was depressed. I also know that on several occasions, my mother was attempted suicide and she resided in various mental hospitals. Her most visited residency of all was Eloise Mental Hospital in Westland, Michigan. And if you're not familiar with it, it's nationally renowned as a haunted hospital. But I say where God is, so he shall be. And through all of that, I remember one thing in particular. She was sick, but she was loving. So I want to just kind of share a quick story with you. On October 10th, 1997, my then 13-year-old daughter, Jacqueline K. Latham, attempted suicide. She inhaled various insecticides, took a bottle of Tylenol, crushed a light bulb into her wrist, and submerged herself in a bathtub of cold water. That was my wake-up call, that she was having problems and needed help. And it's amazing to know that various indicators were there, but I missed them. I missed all of these cues, and I thought I was the police. Cues such as a drop in her grades, isolation, the bullying that she did tell me about. I noticed the separation but didn't pay too much attention to how she was isolated. There were cues with the separation of her parents, my ex-husband and I, his new relationship with his then and now his then fiance, now wife. Also, the cues that just puberty and adolescence bring in itself, esteem and guilt. And just understand that with esteem, perspective and perception is there. And also for a kid to even have to carry a sense of ownership as the oldest child, thinking that it was her responsibility to make certain her family was okay, including her mom. So that happened on October 10th, 1997. And I made a lot of changes. I talked to her school several times before then about bullying. And back then, the counselors believed in, you know, teach a kid to be strong because that's life. And after that occurred, we took on a different attitude. We started educating our kids, listening to them, talking to them. Jackie was able to point out three of her friends that was considering suicide, and we were able to help them. But unfortunately, on August 8th, 1998, at 3:15 p.m., she did commit suicide. She had access to my unsecured handgun, and she shot herself. And again, there were miscues that could ultimately have saved her life and made a difference. And the biggest one being that perhaps had I listened to what her siblings saw, things could have went different. So I asked the question, what is suicide? And that answer is short, but it's not sweet at all. It is the taking of one's own life intentionally. And that can be done in a variety of fashions. And the main causes of suicide would be stress, depression, substance abuse, chemical imbalance, or a combination of these things, even injuries, in particular, head injuries. Now, just to give a definition of stress, it's any type of change that causes physical, emotional, or psychological strain. Depression, an extreme sadness of despair that lasts more than days, than a couple of days. A mood disorder. And in particular, there are three types of depression that come to mind. Chronic depression, seasonal affectual, and clinical depression. Those are the main three that comes to my mind. But most women who are of childbearing age or have had kids know about postpartum depression. But in all cases, chronic depression, which lasts for two or more weeks, would be by far the most critical. Seasonal affectual depression, it occurs the same time every year, maybe around Christmas, when you may have lost a loved one. At this time of the holiday, you always start feeling a profound sadness. That's that seasonal affectual. Clinical depression, characterized by persisting depressive moods or loss of interest of activities, which results in significant impairment in daily activities. You don't have an interest to do anything. You know, you used to play on your video games. You're not doing that anymore. You used to chit-chat with your friends, socialize. You're not doing that, staying by yourself. Maybe even do something outside of the work hours. You're not doing anything. Can't seem to get up, not move. Just can't feel a fire anymore, no desire. That falls in that clinical depression. But the good thing about it is research suggests that changes like that normally are a neural type issue and are very, very treatable, meaning you can take medication and talk to someone and have a better outcome. And the last one that I touch on is postpartum depression, and it results in acute sadness after childbirth. And it's kind of self-explanatory where a parent, a mother in particular, will not pick that child up. The infant can be crying. The mother has no energy whatsoever. That extreme sadness is there. And in some cases, an extreme dislike or hate of that child is there. So, again, through treatment, whether taking medication or a combination of medication and talking to a therapist, it can be treated. When it comes to suicide, well, before I go any further, are there questions? Okay, when it comes to suicide, you have to be willing to ask the difficult question. And normally there are three things that you need to ask and have a good understanding of them so that you can take the proper action. You have to ask, do you want to kill yourself? have you planned or do you have a plan to kill yourself? And do you have the means to kill yourself? And if that person answers yes to these questions, then you need to be getting that person immediate help. And if you ask yourself those questions, then don't be afraid to get some help. Call 911 if you cannot do anything else. One of the things I wanted to talk about when it comes to suicide, if you send someone to the hospital, take them to the hospital, you go yourself, or you just want to give someone, or you just want to tell someone what to expect if they have to go to the hospital because they're feeling as if they want to help them hurt themselves, let them know that they will have an interview assessment conducted on them, and it's normally done based on what their ideation is, based on how they, what they think of when it comes to suicide, what they want to do with themselves. And just to give you a gist of some of the questions, they may ask something like, people that feel that life is not worth living, can you tell me how you feel about your own life? What are some of the aspects of your life that made it worth living? What are some of the aspects of your life that may make you feel or think that your life is not worth living? Do you find yourself wishing for a permanent escape from life? How would that happen for you? What might you do to achieve that? You know, just talking to a friend, you ask those questions on your own, and they're answering in a way that everything is moving towards life will be better without them. That's an indicator that when they answer those assessment questions at a hospital, they're going to give them immediate help. And it's also important to continue with that additional questions that actually talk about self-harm, suicide, and death. Do you think about your own death or about dying? Have you ever thought of harming yourself or trying to take your own life? Do you think or feel this way is the present and best way to move forward? And if that person expresses thoughts of self-harm or suicide, or even if he or she seems ambivalent to it, for example, I don't know, or I don't remember, or maybe, I'm not sure, or sometimes, but not right this moment, then you need to ask another set of questions. When did you begin to experience these thoughts and feelings? And these are the same type of questions that will be on that questionnaire. What happened before you had them? Were there events in your life that preceded this, such as a sudden loss of feelings or depression? How frequently have you had these thoughts and feelings? It's a slew of questions. And just any thing at all where you're talking to a person and they're thinking that life will be better without them, you might be their last line of hope. If you can keep them talking and do that difficult thing, which is to get them the help that they need, they may hate you for a minute, but they will be around to love you later. I can't stress that enough. Any questions at this point? Anybody want to jump in?
Okay. If anyone want to ask a question, you could press 1, and I will open up your mic. Very interesting. Information.
I have a question.
Okay.
How can we reduce the stigma surrounding mental health issues?
Okay, as far as reducing the stigma surrounding mental illness, actually, they're already doing it by just educating the world in general. We have National Mental Health or Mental Health Awareness Days, and if you look at social media, television, whether it's television, listening to the radio, listening to music, whether it's secular or non-secular, someone is always having a form of mental illness issue. And now we're not sweeping it under the rug, turning our backs on it, saying that, you know, Afrocentric people don't are not mentally ill. This is something normally that Eurocentric people experience. We're seeing that this is a combination of all people and a variety of reasons that'll cause it. So every time you turn around, we're talking about it, and you see more and more celebrities admitting to having these problems so that they can get the help that they want. So I think that's the first step in, as far as stopping that stigma. And what pleases me is to see that even in some of the churches, some of the leaders that are experiencing mental illness, it's being recognized for what it is and not one of those demonic possessions that used to be said. And that opens the door for people to get the help that they need. You know, God uses his tools. He allows tools to be used all over. I hope I answered it.
Yes, thank you.
You're welcome.
Okay. Hey, can I say something? I'm looking at some statistics here, and it says 1 in 3, which is 30.6%, of young adults between the ages of 18 and 25 experienced a mental behavior or emotional health issue in the past year. 26.9% of the teens ages 12 to 17 have one or more mental, emotional, developmentally, or behavior problem. And then 36.7% of high school students reported feelings of sadness or hopelessness in the past year. This percentage is higher for females, 46.6%. Hispanic students, 40%. And lesbian, gay, and bisexual students, 66.3%, according to the CDC. And then it talks about the college students, 29.1% have been diagnosed with anxiety, and 23.6% have been diagnosed with mental depression. So depression is real, and mental illness is real, and I'm just glad. I don't know if you all remember, it used to be a clinic, Lafayette Clinic, I believe. Mm-hmm. And it was a mental, clinic with people that had mental issues. Well, they just closed it down. So it left a lot of people that needed the mental health services out on the street. They were actually homeless. But now it's affecting, those were more adults, but it's affecting the younger population of students as well and youth as well. But I wanted to read, and there is a lot of places available for help if you seek it. You know, if people are not interested in help, you know, the problem is never going to be resolved. So I don't know. Are there things that says additional mental health statistics? But it also talks about that more support is needed. Not enough young people are getting support for their mental health. 47.1% of the young adults ages 18 through 25 perceive the unmet need for mental health services. So how can we, I don't know, if who would be the ones to determine? I guess the people that are close to them, their parents, their peers, their siblings, to know that they need the mental health services.
Right. It's normally, you know, like you said, those that's actually sitting there having the closest contact to evaluate them. But one thing about the stats, Keila, I do want to mention, and the stats are still jaded, especially in African-American society, because that's only based on what's reported. It doesn't touch mm-hmm. those that's not reported. And you still have a huge genre that was not reporting this type of stuff.
Right.
But you can't do, and part of that, those stats when it comes to the mental illness, when you're talking about behavior in school, they're talking about kids who are more like oppositional defiant, not, you know, something that is more along the lines of depression. And that's something that has to be touched bases on. So when you when a close person, friend, family, teacher, mentor, if any of them see someone that demonstrates any type of behavior where they're are doing something out of the norm that looks like it may be dangerous to them, that's how you first start, you know, bringing it to light that, hey, it may be a problem here. I was watching the news this morning, and one of the things that, you know, the Detroit mayor keeps talking about, he goes back to Engler, back when Engler closed up the mental institutions and put all of the people out in the streets that had mental illnesses and they became homeless. Not everybody homeless is mentally ill, but quite a few are. And it's alarming with the intelligence of the people that you have out there in the homeless realm, people possessing doctorates, but still, you know, that chemical imbalance is there, or whatever that trauma is that's caused that mental breakdown, it's there. And when it goes unchecked, that baseline gets lower and lower, and it's hard to tell reality from fantasy. It really is. So the best thing to do is not be afraid to encourage a loved one to get the medical help they need, even if you have to go with them and sit there as a support system. One of my best friends, I've been working with her all week. She is suffering from anxiety, has never done it in her life, and just listening to her, sitting with her, talking to her. And I told her today, I said, you're not going to want to hear what I have to say, because I still am a big fan of go to the doctor, go to a therapist, and let them take care of your mind. Because if we'll go to a hospital or a doctor for our annual physical and let them take care of us if we are physically sick, we need to be able to go to a doctor when we're mentally ill so that they can help us and take whatever medication that may help us. And everything is a trial and error. It may work, may not, but you don't have to stick with one. You can always try another, but you still need to talk. And always, always, God has to be the front of any of it, you know, because everybody and everything is just a tool that he uses to help us. And that's my, you know, my soapbox that I preach. And I was talking to my girlfriend up until about 6 o'clock when we got off the phone. And like I told her, I said, you don't want to hear, but right now you're depressed. You think you're just full of anxiety, but I can hear the depression in you. When I saw you, I see the extreme sadness. And if you don't talk to someone and take the medicine that they gave you, see, give it an opportunity to work. Try the homework the doctors give you. It may not get better. And I offer to be her partner. I'll go with you to the doctors. We'll make those appointments together, find one. It takes both of our insurance, and we'll do the buddy system. And that's what you do for a friend, Keela. That's how we can start off, whether it's an adult or it's a kid, whether they are under your control, span of control, or you have a big impression in their life that you can talk to someone for them to help them. Yeah, I hope I answered it on that end, Keela.
You did. Thank you.
You're welcome.
Anybody
else want to
ask a question? Yep, just press 1. I'll open up your mic. Good information. I know that COVID has played a big part in this subject. What do you have to say about that, Ms. Kay?
Yeah.
And
Go ahead, finish your question. I got to stop that. going to finish, Miss Kathy. I'm sorry.
Okay. And like I was saying in the beginning, I had a young man that tried to commit, it's hard for me to even say, and he was unsuccessful. And then he let me know that all of his siblings had tried it and that they learned how to do it on social media. So this is just another, another way to know that, you know, we need to pay attention to our kids. We need to spend more time with them, bring that family back, you know, work on our kids' self-esteem. Because why would you want to copy yeah. something like that, you know, to hurt yourself and, you know, even your siblings together, you know, all of them wanting to do the same thing. Yeah.
Well, you said it, Kathy.
Mm-hmm.
For one thing, it's a glamorization there, you know, and it's lack of understanding that death is final. You know,
mm-hmm.
a lot of children, because death is glamorized and it's on television, that realm of media, you know, it looks as if, okay, so they died today. It didn't hurt that bad. And they died... Mm-hmm. A heroic death or a tough guy, tough girl's death, but they're going to get back up at another time for another movie. So it's not really clicking the finality of that. You know, it's still glamorized. And I think now, especially since of COVID-19, when so many people have been isolated and left to their own thoughts only, or just a few people in their home, that, you know, what comes, what's in the dark comes to the light. So those dark places in your mind are, you know, opening up and you can see it. And it's good to see you have celebrities like Simone Biden, other high profiles that say, hey, I needed to take time off for my mental health so that I can, you know, I can move forward and not backwards. And for the longest, you didn't see African Americans doing that. It's always a sense of embarrassment there. You know, like even with my girlfriend, all she was saying, you know, she doesn't even really want to talk to her husband about it. Her plan of action with her husband is just to leave him. And unfortunately, he has nothing to do with what she's feeling right now. Her mindset is, I'm a strong person, and I would be the last person anybody would expect to be feeling like this. And unfortunately, that's how a lot of people feel. And that is why it's so strong now, that message that you have to take care of your mental health. And these resources are available for you. And it's okay to say it, that you have a problem.
Mm-hmm.
I think it's harder when you have things like the NRA out there who wants to possess guns and push the fact only that the mentally ill is the only ones that should not have a weapon when it comes to a flag, because, you know, hatred is a disease too. And if I hate you because of your skin color or your gender, or your height, or your weight, or your sex, then it's okay for me to kill you. That's mentally ill, too. You just
mm-hmm.
don't see it. You understand what I'm saying there?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so I don't think that they understand or realize, like you said, that death is final. And like you said, they see it on TV, and they see these characters in another show the next, you know, day or whatever. And so does that really, like, give them that thought to want to, you know, try something
yeah.
like that?
Well, that's where the
wow.
censorships come in, because even the cartoons are like that. If you think of how cartoons have changed, Warner Brothers used to be, when it came to Bugs Bunny and all of them, where they had the cartoon guns shoot you, blow you up, and boom, you come right back to, you reanimate again, and it's okay.
Mm-hmm. So, you know, they had to change the way they were doing things because that glamour is there, and that glamorization cannot be there. Mm-hmm. So I'm kind of flipping back around to, you know, or at least I wanted to ask, like, present some myths and facts, and hopefully for each of the quick questions, somebody can, you know, tune in to say whether it's a myth or a fact. So I'll give like a little statement on something, and then you say if it's a myth or a fact, and I'll give my answer to it. Is that okay, Kathy?
Oh, yes, please do.
Okay. And so I got this based on thinking about researching something up on Robin Williams and how everyone was really saddened at the fact that he had passed away. And Robin Williams is one who committed suicide, and his was just straight-up suicide. And based on that, they started coming out with other things. So here is the first statement. Suicides peak during holidays. Is that fact or myth?
I think it's a fact.
I'm gonna say fact. Fact.
It is a myth. There is a time of year when suicides are more common. This comes from Marcia Valenstein, MD, at the research scientist at the Department of the VA Health Services Research and Development Services. She said, but it's not when everyone thinks. Most people think the winter holidays are a risky time, but suicides are lowest in December and peak in the spring. It's not clear why, but it could be due to changing levels of natural light. It could be that they have more energy to attempt suicide. And that doctor is here in Michigan at the University of Michigan in Ann Arbor. She was an associate professor there. Okay, number two, suicide rates climb with altitude. Fact or myth?
Myth. Altitude. I think it's a fact.
It is. The greater the elevation of a person's home, the higher the risk of suicide, according to a recent study. Suicide rates are about 70% higher in regions 2,000 meters in elevation, for example, compared to at sea level. The effect appeared to hold even after researchers accounted for risk factors such as greater gun ownership and lower population density. Teens are at greatest risk. Fact or myth?
Fact. What was that?
Teens, like teenagers. Teens are at greatest risk.
True.
That's true.
Fact. It is a myth. Teenage suicides make headlines, but the elderly are more likely to take their own life than any other age group, says Dr. Valenstein. At particularly high risk are white men over the age of 85 who have a suicide rate of 49.8 deaths per 100,000, compared with about 14 per 100,000 in people over 65 and 11 per 100,000 in the general population. Still, teenagers remain a high-risk group. One in five high school students says he or she has considered suicide in the past year, and one in 12 attempts to take their own life. That's what you was talking about, Keeler. And the suicide rate for 15 to 19-year-olds, like you said, is at 6.9. Okay. Let me get that question out here. Poor countries have higher suicide rates. Fact or myth?
Myth. I would say I think a myth.
And myth is correct. Many rich countries have higher suicide rates than developing nations. Some of the lowest rates can be found in Latin American countries, such as Brazil and the Dominican Republic, while richer countries based on the GDP per capita, such as Russia, Japan, and France, are among the highest. These nations report numbers between 2 and 3 times as high as the U.S. Approximately 54 of every 100,000 men in Russia, for example, commit suicide every year. The region's highest rates of alcohol consumption may be partly to blame. Fact or myth, most suicide attempts fail.
Fact. I think it's
that is
fact.
True. Yep, mm-hmm. It's true.
Thank
Only
goodness.
1 in every 10 to 25 attempts actually result in death. To further lower that rate, taking away the means, make sure people you're concerned about don't have stockpiles of meds or access to guns. You want to make it difficult for them to enact a persistent suicidal thought. Suicide is more common than in the past, fact or myth.
I think it's a fact that it's more common now.
It's a myth.
Suicide rates in suicide rates in the U.S. have remained relatively constant over the past several decades and may even have slightly decreased. Still, youth between the ages of 15 and 24 are more than the norm. Okay. Fact or myth? Treatment cuts suicide risk.
I think that's a fact. It could. It possibly could.
I hope it's a fact.
It is a fact. Yeah. It's a fact for this research. There are not a lot of ways to prevent suicide at this point. But successful treatment of any underlying psychiatric disorder is very important and can reduce suicidal thoughts, particularly among older people. If you successfully treat depression, suicide ideation declines. And ideation, for those of you that do not know, is just that thought of different ways of dying. Not waking up in the morning, having a heart attack, getting rid of all of your personal belongings, getting your personal stuff in order in case you're going to die. What we might have thought was just being organized, it could be construed as a suicidal ideation. Okay, suicides can trigger copycat attempts. Fact or
fact.
That is true. And I use my mom as an example. She was the Delisle copycat. But with this fact, exposure to others who have committed suicide may reduce some of the barriers to people thinking of doing it. They usually finish up any story with a reference to a hotline so that distressed people reading it will reach out for help rather than being tempted to emulate those that did do it. Fact or myth? Fewer people are calling hotlines.
That's a myth. That's a myth.
It is
a
myth.
Oh, it's a myth. Okay.
One way to reach out for help is to call a suicide hotline. Use of this support has been on the rise among veterans in recent years in response to increased publicity. Now, remember what I said about, when it comes to stats or statistics, is only what's reported. So according to this research, is a myth. But it may not be a myth when it comes to African Americans.
Hmm.
Suicides are more common on weekends. Fact or myth?
Myth.
That is correct. While Wednesdays are notorious for being bumpy and Tuesdays, and some studies have been found to be the deadliest for suicides, Dr. Valenstein and her colleagues identified a different weekly peak, and that is Monday. In an unpublished study that they recently completed, they found that the most suicides fall on Mondays. Men are at greater risk, fact or myth?
A fact.
Myth. Myth.
It's a fact. While three times more women than men attempt suicide, four times more men than women actually kill themselves. Do you guys know why?
Why?
Normally, when women, what you say?
The somebody men prefer guns and hanging.
The hanging and what?
I thought that the men prefer guns and hanging and the women don't.
Yes, women, men prefer the guns and the hanging. Women prefer taking pills. Everybody is a jumper, okay? So more than half of suicides in the U.S. are completed with guns. This violent and usually irreversible route is the choice of most men. However, Dr. Valenstein notes that the most common method among women is poisoning, typically an overdose of medication, the result of which is less than often lethal. I added the jumping in because out of my 29 years with the police department, when folks was jumping, it was like non-gender specific. They was just jumping. And it was sad.
Wow.
So I hope that bit of myths and facts was, you know, informative right there.
That was really great. That was really good.
Great. But I also wanted to leave you with 20 Bible verses that people turn to when they are struggling with their mental health.
Beautiful.
Okay. So, one of, let's see, let me pull it up. For depression and anxiety, 1 Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Okay, and that verse reminds us that God is for us and not against us. He has plans to prosper us and not to harm us. He has plans to give us hope and a future no matter how our anxiety may make us feel. That particular verse helps settle any anxiousness because even though we fear the unknown, we have a God who is with us and always has our life planned. And we can overcome any doubt, worry, or fear because he is the overcomer.
Amen.
So, second is Psalms 18:19. He brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. Through my battle with self-harm and depression, I find encouragement knowing God brought me through for not other reasons than he delights in me. Isaiah 40:31. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And that's a great scripture that shows with God's strength, then we can make it and rise above those things that are tormenting us. John 16:33, I said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. We aren't guaranteed a life without pain, but we have hope that he will make everything right again. And just because we're struggling does not mean we're doing something wrong or don't have enough faith. It simply means that God is fighting our battle for us.
Mm-hmm.
Psalms 91:11-12. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Now, Psalms 91 in whole is a wonderful chapter. And those two verses help us when we have depression, anxiety, and it's kicking in, and it seems to be losing in our youngest kids. We just know that God protects his angels. Romans 8:38-39. I'm sorry, I messed it up. Okay. I'm sorry, here we go. I didn't mix my papers up, I'm sorry.
It's okay.
Isaiah 43:2. Are we running out of time? I'm sorry, it's 8:07. So
you could.
That gives you an idea of some of the scriptures. I don't want to be over talking. But thank you, Kathy. And
Thank you.
If anybody has any questions they want to ask me at a later date or something, feel free to call me or email me at LathamK238@yahoo.com. And I'll gladly send you information that I have or talk with you.
Hey, Kay, did you go over some help where help will be available?
Go ahead on and do it, Keely.
Okay, well, I Googled and it said 988 Suicide and Crisis Lifeline, and these hours are 24 hours available. But it's a 988 Suicide Crisis Lifeline.
And if you can't remember that, just dial 911.
Uh-huh. And you can also message that 988.
Yeah.
You got the message number, Kathy?
It's 988. Same as the calling number, lifeline. Text,
okay.
988, yeah. Mm-hmm. Good information. I tell you, that was just beautiful. You know, we just thank you. We thank you for all that knowledge and, you know, just the experience that you had to go through and all of that, you know, to be able to, you know, talk about this and just being so strong in your strength and just, wow, we really appreciate you.
Well, thank you. Like I said,
appreciate me.
I'm being informative so we can help somebody.
Mm-hmm. Very, very informative. You can't get enough of this. I know that I just don't remember back, you know, when I was growing up that, you know, we didn't hear about a lot of this. It was probably there, but we didn't hear about it, you know, and it was so much more about family, and family was important, and, you know, our parents kept up with us. It's important to keep up with the youth and keep them busy and keep them safe and give them some love and some care. And, you know, watch what they do. Watch, you know, the stories that we used to watch were not violent, you know. It was all about love. The music we listened to was about love. And so it has just taken on a whole nother realm of violence, and no wonder your mind is just swirling around, because it's just a lot to deal with right now with people in our youth. And if the family was important back then, and the parents, they really kept up with their kids, and the community kept up with each other, and it was just a lot of love shared. So I'm sure it was there back then, but you just didn't hear about it a whole lot. So,
and we got to look out for those parents, because the national studies are showing that we look at the kids, but it's those older people who are at the biggest risk. Those same parents that, you know, protected us, Kathy. So we just got to remember to watch, show the love for our seniors, because they feel worthless.
All right. Wow. Ooh, that was really good. We need to talk about this again. Okay. Pastor O, our wrap-up guy, awesome Pastor O, are you with us?
He said we was on there too long.
I'm sure he is, but let me open up his mic, and then maybe he can hear us. Or he might be vacationing, because he's on location and vacationing right now. So we can handle it. So let me see.
So Kathy, I want to thank Keela for helping out.
Mm-hmm. Yes, thank you, Keela. Yes. She is a
genuine. Oh, you're welcome.
Gym.
No problem.
Yes, no Keela, problem. Thank you so much. She's always there to help, and a good supporter of all the causes, and a supporter
and
of the
Kathy,
youth.
Just let them know a resource that they can go to with children is the Children's Place downtown Detroit, and that
right.
Children's Place can refer them to their metro places if they're not from the city to get help for their kids.
Okay, yeah, Children's Place is a good place, and you have the what's this place across on Otter Drive, the Guidance Center.
Valor.
Uh-huh.
Is it called Valor or something like that?
The Guidance Center. Guidance Center. Okay, you're talking about the hospital. Uh-huh, yeah, the Guidance Center. And like you said, Children's Place. And, yeah, it's a whole bunch. So we'll get a list and announce those on our next show. And so, yeah, that was great. I think Awesome O is with us. Awesome O, are you with us?
Yeah, I was listening, and then I looked at the phone, you know, at the headset, and I was like, oh, I haven't even called in yet. But anyway, we were listening to them and having discussions
right.
over here. Yes, as we
right.
listen to the guests. And, yeah, this is a touchy subject for me. I got some experience in it. If you don't mind, I take a second and just talk about it. I'll share. You know, for years it was something that I wouldn't talk about, you know, because of the stigma that goes with it. What Rebecca was asking about, how can we remove the stigma from mental health? A long time ago when I was growing up, I knew that there was something different with me from the other little kids or, you know, my friends that I grew up with. It seemed to me that they were progressing in life mentally, intellectually, but I wasn't. I was just growing in age. It was just so many different things, and I couldn't put my hands on it, what it was, but what I learned to do was mimic other people and just do what they do, behave like they behave, even though I didn't possess those kinds of stuff. Social skills, I guess you could call it that. But anyway, I knew it was something different with me. I love to read. I love to read. But if you get me to read in public, you would think I never learned. You would think I ever had serious learning problems or disabilities. But anyway, I later on jumped some years ahead. In 1974, I joined the Navy. And they noticed something about me. Long story short, I ended up talking to a psychiatrist, and that's when I first found out from them. I heard somebody mention the early chemical imbalance. That's when I heard somebody mention chemical imbalance. And that's what was brought out to me. It was explained to me in the best I could understand what they were talking about, the scientific terms and names and the things that's going on in my brain. I didn't quite understand, but they explained it to me as an immature personality. And it kind of meant like you would not progress past a certain age, even though I was past that age and in the military, had passed all the tests and was doing just fine. Made rank. I got to the ship as an E-2. I was only out of boot camp a couple of months. Okay, but these they noticed these things, and so it sort of nailed it down for me. But I ignored it. I just came back home from the military, and I'm just going to go back to life. But when you don't deal with those things, they start to play themselves out in all kinds of ways. And so jump a whole bunch of years later to the 1980s, I finally got a chance again to sit down with a psychiatrist again. And I think I spent about 2 years talking with her. And she let me talk a lot. And so I talked a lot. And then, she put two and two together. She figured out what was going on, and her goal became, how do I get you to behave normally? Because when you have a chemical imbalance, it puts your brain in a place where it can't move. I mean, you know what needs to be done, but you can't do it. And so after all of that talking, I guess somehow life just started over for me, because she asked me a question. Because I had been telling her about all these awesome fantasy ideas that I had about life and what I was going to do. And so I would talk about those things, and then she asked me how many of those things was I doing. And I said none. And so she said, oh, so you just like to talk about it, but you're not doing it. So after that, the whole conversation changed. We started working on this, and we started working on that. After that, it changed my life. I don't know. I didn't need any drugs or anything like that. I just needed to understand me. Because when you don't understand you and what's wrong with you, it can cause problems. Now, let me tell you the problems it caused before I got to this psychiatrist. Let's jump back to 1975. This is when I get saved. Before that, I kind of don't know who I am or what's going on, but anyway, I'm mimicking and I'm living. But then I'm on my way to the corner. Jesus called me to preach. Things really changed. Really changed. If I was lost before, now I'm super lost. Okay? And so we don't even have enough time for me to tell you the whole story, so I'm going to give you some bits and pieces. Hope you can put it together. So now I'm living this new life. I go to the corner. I tell everybody who was waiting on me to bring them drugs that I am now a preacher. A preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of the Most High God. And they look at me, and they're like, okay, he have completely lost his mind. And so anyway, I'm during those days of when I met the Lord, I stumbled across this church in the Rouge. And I had read this scripture in the Bible at my mother's house at home. And so I went up in the church to read it. I thought the door was stuck, but apparently it was locked. I smashed it open. The police showed up. Lady across the street said I was breaking in the church. Now I'm in jail. This is my first suicide attempt. This is why they take everything from you when you go to jail. I attempted to hang myself. Of course, it didn't work, and I ended up falling on the hard concrete floor. Now, you have to know this is not, being who I am, this is not easy for me to talk about, but the Lord is more concerned about helping somebody who might hear this and might feel ashamed to face up to what's going on in their head. You know, like the questions the guest was saying that we should ask and listen to the answers, and they lead to a certain place. She is so right. If somebody had asked me those questions, like the people who I ran into, the doctors, they did ask those questions, and they came to the right conclusions. Anyway, because I didn't do anything about it, now I'm having trouble dealing with it. Now I'm saved. Now it seems like I've completely lost my mind, and so I don't want to live anymore. You know, life was bad enough without Jesus. Now I got Jesus, and now I'm in jail. So anyway, I get out of jail because what happened I didn't do. Anyway, so I get out. Now life is just going crazy. I don't know who I am anymore, and I'm confused. So I tell Jesus, I still have some of the stuff that I was selling because nobody wanted to buy it now because they said what happened to me would happen to them. And so I'm stuck with it. And so I walk off from my friends a distance from the corner, and I say to the Lord, if you have called me to preach, and this is real, and I haven't completely lost my mind, then after I swallow all these pills, I'll be alive in the morning and in my right mind. I remember two or three things from that night. I remember being taken somewhere. I remember a roller skating rink. I remember a bright white room, which turned out later, my brother told me, was White Castles, and they were trying to get some milk in me. And then I remember waking up on my mother's floor in the living room at our house. And that's when I gave my life fully to the Lord. Well, let's jump some more years ahead. Life has gone completely crazy again, and the same old things are happening all over again. And so this is crazy. Things get a little tight in life. Money get a little funny. I've lost my wife and kids all in one fell swoop, suffered the kind of breakup that you would never, ever want to go through or experience that my first wife, now my second wife, we're still together. So anyway, after that breakup, I'm a total mess, complete mess. And I go through some years of soul searching from 1980 to 1984. In 1984, come to the conclusion, I need to go back to church. This is my sixth time joining the same church. I go back to church, and I meet my current wife, okay? But in our first year of marriage, I take like a left turn, and then in the second year, a hard left, and then in the third year, an even harder left. And so I get to the place where I don't want to live anymore. It's time to check out. This time, rather than trying to overdose, which didn't work, rather than trying to hang myself, which was complete embarrassment, this time carbon monoxide. Nobody. If you're wondering why I ain't shooting myself, I got a thing about pain. And then I was also saying to myself, if I do it and it don't work, I'll be here and worse off. So I saw all these people dying in the house from carbon monoxide. A lot of them, they just didn't wake up. And so I figured, well, they didn't mention any pain or problems like that. So after having made a complete mess of my brand new marriage and my life, I decided that I'm going to leave. And all three of these instances was when I was a preacher. All three of my suicide attempts happened as a preacher. So one night I pulled up into the garage. I sat in the car. I don't think my wife knew I was out in the garage in the car. I started up the car, opened up the windows, and just let it run. I woke up that morning with my wife having opened the garage door, and of course, a massive headache. But that was that. Shortly after that, that's what led up to the psychiatrist. That's what led up to the big breakthrough. And from that day in the late 80s, somewhere around 88, to this day, I don't know. It's sitting down and talking with this lady for 2 years and just being able to just talk, and get it all out. And it only took 2 weeks after that when she said that one thing to me. I don't know what flipped in me, but it did. And from that day to this day, I was one success after another. Just couldn't lose at nothing I was doing. I understood that my situation wasn't ever going to change. My chemical imbalance would be something I have to live with till I leave here. But then Jesus came in and started showing me how my problems could help me. See, I have a horrible disease of addiction. Most people in 20 to 21 days or so, they get addicted to something, right? With me, 2-3 times, and it's a challenge. So what did he do? He started me reading, and I got addicted to it. I read J. Vernon McGee's entire commentary. Couldn't stop. I mean, yeah, it was an addictive behavior, but it was working for my good. And so it was just one thing after another. Opened up a business. Couldn't stop running it. I was addicted to it. Ran it for 25 years, then sold it and retired. So he started, people wonder how I memorize scriptures in the Bible like I do. I get addicted to reading it. And so I read it over and over and over and over. And eventually it just gets in you. It becomes a part of you. I heard John MacArthur say when I couldn't read scriptures, and he said something about tying your shoes. The reason you don't need a book to do that every day is because you do it every day. And so I started doing it every day. And he was right. I started remembering more, not just the scripture, but a whole book. Even the way I preach now, I'm preaching a series on the New Testament. The Lord has me memorize the whole chapter before he'll even talk to me. And then we break down the parts. And once you do that, it's in you. And then the Holy Spirit, he brings back to your remembrance what's in you that humanly you can't memorize a whole Bible. But if you get it in you, he can bring it back to you. Just like anybody sitting anywhere, and they suddenly remember a moment from their childhood. The same way, the Holy Spirit brings back things you read years ago. Heard somebody say, like, I heard C.A.W. Clark say, preach a sermon on the Lucy crowd. And every time I run into people who never have solutions, just know the problem, that's the Lucy crowd. They don't have a solution like Lucy. She never solved Charlie Brown's problem. But she did get paid. And so you run into people like that today. So that was my third failed suicide attempt. And even then I got depressed because I was depressed for a while because I said three times, how do you mess that up? But anyway, suicide is a real thing. There were 7 suicides in the Bible. King Abimelech, a woman had dropped a millstone or like a big brick on his head, and he had a concussion, and he didn't want it to be said that a woman killed him, so he told his armor bearer to do it, and that's how he died. And then you had Samson and his last big act. He said, let me go down with these Philistines and let me have my strength back to serve you one more time, and more Philistines were killed in that act than all his other acts, and so he went down. And King Saul, of course, you know what happened to him after he had met with Samuel, and the next day Samuel told him, don't worry about it, tomorrow you'll be with me. That meant him and Jonathan was going to die the next day, and they did. And rather than be captured by the enemy, Saul asked his armor bearer to run him through, but he wouldn't. And so Saul fell on his own sword and took his life, and the armor bearer wasn't going to be blamed for it, so he fell on his sword, double suicide. Then there was Ahithophel. He was a confidant or a consultant to Absalom, who was going to take the kingdom from his father David. But David had sent a spy in there, a little young priest named Hushai. And Hushai served to upset Ahithophel's advice to Absalom. And so when Ahithophel saw that he had been outdone, he committed suicide. And, of course, there was old King Zimri. Of course, he didn't want to be taken, and so he burned himself down in the citadel. And then, of course, there was Judas. Rather than allow his remorse, like Peter, to wait around to confess his sin to Jesus and get forgiveness, well, he hung himself, hung there for a while. Once his body rotted, it gave way, and, of course, he fell in his body bust open from the fall. At least that's what the scriptures say. So there have been, suicide is not a new thing. It is something that the devil uses, and there are, as you can see, there are all kinds of ways and all kinds of reasons for it. So what we have to do is what the caller said, the guest said, is to pay attention to what you hear and see and stop chucking it off to the crazy, because they just might be having a serious issue. And they might want to get up out of here because, you know, once you lose your reason for living or can't figure out your situation and it seems hopeless, that's when people generally check out. There was a awesome, great Sunday school teacher. He was my wife's Sunday school teacher. He had been in the church for years, but he wasn't, you know, he went no Bible class, no Sunday school, just show up sometime, okay? But then at a late age in his life, he got super serious, and he became an awesome Bible teacher, so much so that he became my wife's Sunday school teacher. And they were in an adult class and using adult teacher books. And long story short, he committed suicide. So you never know, okay? And we need to pay more attention to each other, especially to our children, because we kind of, in our generation, had all kinds of protections all around us, and this really wasn't a big thing. But our world was nowhere near as scary as it is today. I mean, financially, it's scary. Okay? Racially, no matter what your race, it's scary. The weather in our day versus the way it is today, it's scary. And what does this amount to? A lot of pressure. A lot of pressure on young people. Knowing things that, I mean, what they have available to them on the internet, especially YouTube, they can gather up a whole bunch of knowledge and images of things that they're way too young to be able to process it. And then life, if their view of life is the celebrities that we love and to have entertain us, and if that's the view of life, to reach that pinnacle, that's pressure. And then with peer pressure today, it's nothing like it was in our day. The movies y'all were talking about and how you can get all shot up on the movie. Nowadays, you can have bad guys be the good guys. They're literally bad guys doing bad, but the other guys are worse. And so these bad guys are good guys compared to those bad guys. And so that's all confusing. But the biggest thing that I heard what y'all were talking about is how they don't seem to believe death is real. Like somehow you can come back from it. You can dust yourself off because they really just shot you with some powder and blanks. But life is real, and death is final. You don't get to come back. I'm still here because Jesus wanted Runner for Christ Ministries to exist, and for some reason he picked a scarred person like me. This is why I have the faith that I do, because I know what he brought me through. All of my attempts were while I was a preacher. The first two was because I was a preacher, and the third was because I wasn't going to be that kind of preacher. So I know what he can do, what you can recover from. And, you know, it was my father who tried to tell me he recognized something, and my mother did too, on the day that they led me to Christ. When I was complaining to my father about all what I heard the guests talking about, if she had probably heard me talking, she would have said he needed help. And my father recognized it. And he just implanted in my head that all these problems in the world, Jesus can fix that. He just kept telling me about how almighty God was. And I shouldn't fear it around the time when Nixon was talking about sending black folks back to Africa. And I was like, I was born in River Rouge at Sumby Hospital. I ain't never been to Africa. But anyway, that was pressure for me, especially with my situation. My son has the same situation, and he has to live in assisted living. He can't live on his own. And we have the same situation. But somehow Jesus has taken mine and blessed me to be able to live on it. So my father tried to implant in me that I don't need to worry. The same Jesus that kept him from Arkansas to Detroit is the same Jesus that will keep me. He can do anything. My father had been convinced that God could do anything, and he wouldn't give up on that. And then my mother got me, and when she heard the things that I brought up to my father, she said, whose problems are these you brought up to your father? I say, God's. And who's going to solve these problems? I say, God's. He's going to solve these problems. And whose world is this? It's God's world. And then she handed me a book that said, come unto me, and I came. And so it's been a long journey to get here, but if you're listening and you're struggling with this life and whether you want to be in it or not, get some help. Talk to somebody, because you belong. And the same way God took this and he didn't fix my chemical imbalance. You know how Saul prayed to the Lord over and over and over to fix something. And the Lord finally told him, I'm not fixing it. My grace is sufficient for thee. I've had to live with that. I have a situation where I can't get past 16 years old. The only problem with that, people say, well, not very many people at all know my mother, father, but outside of that, not many. Well, then how it sounds cool because it sounds like the Fountain of Youth, forever young. Well, imagine a 16-year-old with a house note, with a car note, with a wife, okay, a church, a business, a 16-year-old with that kind of pressure. So, and imagine having to redirect every single thought that you have from an immature personality response to an adult response. And imagine having to know, to put all that together in your head, is this me responding or am I mimicking again? So it's difficult to say the least. But with Jesus, it's unbelievable what he does. It's, you know, he's somehow gotten this mind that cannot slow down to slow down enough to write a book, and got another book I'm getting ready to write, two more, three more anyway. But, yeah, get help. Talk to somebody. Suicide is a real thing. I just thank God that he wasn't ready for me to come home, or it would have worked, especially carbon monoxide all night long. That definitely, yeah, all I did was go to sleep. And then wake up embarrassed. But thank God I woke up. and a really bad headache like you ain't never had in your life. Jesus, it was unbelievable. And then I had the nerve to start crying because I failed at it. But, you know, I even messed that up. You know, she was like, you really need to go sit out. But anyway, you can recover. You know, it's, I had so many friends that so many people, they went all the way. Life can do that to you. Get a real relationship with the Lord. Get a real relationship with him. And even though your mental issues might be with you your whole life, I'm telling you, he will take them and make them work for your good. All things work together for the good of those who love God. You know, one of the biggest helps for me is when I get twisted up in life, especially these days when it seems like evil people is just ruling. You go to Psalm 73 and read that whole thing, and you'll see that the psalmist felt that long before you felt it. That it was, he was just about at the end of his rope, ready to commit suicide. He just couldn't understand how God could be good and good all the time, and these evil people over here are just prospering, and I'm over here humming and bumming. This ain't right. And so it wasn't until he went into the house of the Lord, just a piece of that, not the whole thing, but just a piece of it. But it wasn't until he went into the house of the Lord. He said, truly, God is good to Israel, to those whose hearts are pure. But as for me, I almost lost my footing. My feet were slipping, and I was almost gone. For I envied the proud when I saw them prosper despite wickedness. They seem to live in such painless lives. Their bodies are so healthy and strong, and they don't have troubles like other people. They're not plagued with problems like everyone else. They wear pride like a jeweled necklace and clothe themselves with cruelty. These fat cats have everything their hearts could ever wish for. They scoff and speak only evil. In their pride, they seek to crush others. They boast against the very heavens, and their words strut throughout the earth. And so the people are dismayed and confused, drinking in all their words. What does God know, they ask. Does the Most High even know what's happening? Look at these wicked people, enjoying everything, a life of ease while their riches multiply. But you jump down to verse 21, then I realized my heart was bitter, and I was torn up inside. I was so foolish and ignorant. I must have seemed like a senseless animal to you. Yet I still belong to you and hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, leading me to a glorious destiny. Whom have I in heaven but you? I desire you more than anything on earth. My health may fail, and my spirit may grow weak, but God remains the strength of my heart. He is mine forever. Those who desert him will perish, for you destroy those who abandon you. But as for me, how good it is to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my shelter, and I will tell everyone about the wonderful things he does. Earlier on, he said, when he went into the house of God, that's when he got it together. That's when he saw their end. And so the word, well, baby Holy Ghost told me my time. So, okay, the word of God, this psalm right here is a great comfort. Great comfort when you start looking at the world the way it is and you start despairing of your life and the way it is. Just think, in the end, it's not going to be the same for you as it was for them. For instance, the rich man and Lazarus, they both died. The rich man lifted up his eyes in hell. Lazarus lifted up his eyes in the bosom of Abraham. There's a difference. Okay, I'm through preaching.
Thank you, baby Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Good stuff, Pastor. As always, awesome, awesome, awesome. Boy, man, you're going to get a whooping.
Yes, yes.
Oh,
I'm
boy,
telling you, I got a whole lot in my life that if the Lord let me
itself.
Talk about, I know, I know my
book in itself right there.
I was talking to somebody and they said, when am I going to write that book about, and I'm like, no, it's, you think that's something, I got some other parts of my life, it's just, you know, it's different. I'll just say it like that, but that's this is why I am the way I am, and why I serve like I do, because I can't be normal without him. I have to wake up and have him from morning to night, because I can't be normal without him. Without the Lord, I'm right back where I was before things changed. So with him, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And apart from him, I can't do anything. That is literally true.
Yeah, we definitely need that. That's for sure. Wow. That can even be a movie. I'm ready to watch it.
People be like, oh, God Almighty, I never knew you was that crazy. I knew
you
was
God, God has a plan for our life. He has a plan for our life, and he had a plan for you, so. And God for it.
That amazes me. And it amazes me because it shouldn't be like this. It shouldn't be like this, but it is this. This is real.
We have truly been informed this evening. We have truly, truly been informed. I'm all speechless, so thank you. Thank you, awesome. Oh, thank you, Kay, Miss Kay, Big Mama.
You're welcome.
Yes, we are enjoying the book club. The kids come over to the house, and we have a good, just a good time. And they can't wait to get there every week. And
I look forward to seeing them tomorrow because they did not complete their assignment, so we'll be reading.
Right.
Those that did do it, I'm gonna take them skating early, and we'll keep it moving.
Right, right.
So, yeah,
because
I know they're still playing catch up.
Yeah, I reminded them that they didn't call you, so they was like, because some of them said they did do their assignment, so, but they were supposed to follow in directions and call you, so, yeah. They'll get it.
Yep.
So we will look forward to that tomorrow.
It takes time, and I told that to Ms. Keeler. It takes time.
Yeah. That's the Cool Kids Book Club. It is awesome, just awesome. Thank you, Taylor, for having us and having that Cool Kids Book Club, because those are the cool kids.
Taylor, walk away.
Okay. Okay, well, we will see you guys on tomorrow. We look forward to that, and just thank everybody for participating today, everybody that called in, and thanks, Keela, for all your input. Jackie,
thank you. I love you,
always.
Guys. I love you, Jackie.
And Rebecca. Jackie, you want to meet. just thank everybody. It's just a beautiful show today. Okay.
All right. You have a blessed one.
You too. Thank you.
All right.
Pastor, any last words or anything? I know you have your books out there and church.
Pastor, GMO.com, and check out the books, especially the newest one, Biblical Giving, New Testament Tithes and Offering with a question mark. Get that book and check it out, and all of them. Tomorrow, Minister Richard Overall going to be preaching from Word of Faith International. the one with Training Day every Tuesday, he'll be preaching tomorrow. And then Sunday, of course, we're going to be right here on Blog Talk Radio due to a little snafu, but we will be back in person on May 7th, first Sunday in May. But tomorrow, this Sunday, Pastor Jonathan Tate will be here on Blog Talk Radio at 10 a.m. So everybody lock in there.
Right. If you don't have a church to go to, a church to listen to, then you could just tune right in on, with our service. And that's the same number that you called today. We're going to be on tomorrow and Sunday. So join us. Happy to have you. Okay. All right, Pastor. You and Shebe get some rest, and we will see you when we see you.
All right.
All right. Get something good going here. Let me see. Here we go.
I know.